Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon His word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless You. We thank You for all things. We thank You as always for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for His work of redeeming His people by the ransom that He paid by way of His blood, the blood of the cross. We thank You for His faithfulness, His obedience. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, for giving us understanding, conviction of this truth of Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning for all those who belong to Christ, wherever they are, may You be with them and continue to be an encouragement to them in all things. I pray for help as I go back into the book of Ephesians to speak to the matters of spiritual warfare. And these are matters that only You understand. And so, Lord, I pray You help me and help Your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen and hi to one and all. Greetings, greetings, greetings. I pray that everybody is doing fine. Everybody has been listening to all the messages that we've done from the book of Ephesians. And if you have not done so, this is a good time to go and start from message number one. And of course, I shall be doing our last message after this one, which is going to be a summary of the book of Ephesians. And I think I'm just going to do one summary message. And with that, we are going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 to 20, where Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit recorded for us and said, "Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by feeding your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace, and in all of this, by taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and to this end, be alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Pray for me also, that I may be given the right words when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I or to speak," and that is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we have three titles. Put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. Spiritual warfare and the gospel. That's title number two. Spiritual warfare and the gospel. And I think any one of those is going to carry the message. And number three, pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, as I ought to speak. That would be our title number three, as I ought to speak. So Apostle Paul has been working the imperatives, the commands, the exhortations on how the redeemed should relate to one another in the context of the gospel. He has taught the redeemed of the Lord to love and submit to one another, and that obviously in reference to Christ, who submitted himself to the Father, even to the point of the death on the cross, that he may accomplish our salvation. The redeemed are the children of light and should walk as such, as the children of light, as those who know the truth of God. And in this body of believers, Paul went ahead and addressed the relationship that exists between husband and wife and said, wives are to submit to their husbands as a picture of the church that submits to Christ, who is the head of the church. And that to say, feminism has no life in the church of Christ. And in turn, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And we learn that the marriage relationship is a type or shadow of the relationship between Christ and the church. In other words, it finds its truth and expression in a redemptive sense. Marriage is a mystery which is properly understood only as it relates to Christ's relationship and redemption of his bride, the church. Hear me, someone. You have to listen to what I am saying. You need to follow the arguments of what I am saying, because your faith has to be based on that which is true and faithful. And so we put the effort so that I communicate to you the truth of God as clearly as I am able. And Paul continued with his teaching and now spilling into Ephesians chapter 6 with those households that had children. He gave them exhortations too. And for them, that is the children, to obey their parents in the Lord. And we spoke to this matter extensively in the previous message and said, Paul was not imposing the law of Moses on believers, building up what he had destroyed, as he said in Galatians 2, verse 18. Having also labored elsewhere to teach us that the redeemed are not under the covenant of the law, but are under grace. It's amazing just to see how many people, so-called reformed, and even some who claimed with sovereign grace, trying so hard to resurrect Moses. I have bad news for you. Moses is dead. Moses is dead. But as always happens, when Moses died, Israel mourned for him for more than 30 days, I believe, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And so people are still mourning for Moses. And this is how they mourn for Moses. They'll come and say, oh, well, the law is still the rule of life for the redeemed. That's just some sentimental stuff. The law cannot be the rule of life for the redeemed, because it is the ministry of death and condemnation. It is the letter that kills. It is the law of sin and death. It increases the transgression. It bears fruit unto death. So there's no way that you can bring the redeemed under such a covenant. It is just zeal that is not according to the truth. So I suggested in my previous message that Paul was not a Presbyterian, and that is to say, he did not hold to the teaching that the children of believers are necessarily saved, and thus anyone who is not served is necessarily under the schoolmaster. If you are not served, you are by default, by nature, under the law. But the served are under Christ. That's a clear distinction. Also, in the event that some of the children were actually served, their obedience was not to the law of Moses, but to Christ. They could not be saved and be made to be subservient to Moses. We are saved to be in Christ. We are in Christ. We died to the law through the death of Christ. And that teaching is very clear in Romans chapter 7. The gospel call is to the obedience of faith in Christ and not to the obedience to the law of Moses. It's only the obedience to Christ that makes one obedient to the law. If you try to go to the law by yourself, you can never be obedient to the law. The only way to obey the law is to be in Christ. That's what I am saying. That's what Paul is arguing. And yes, of course, this rubs a lot of people the wrong way, the religious people. But that is just the truth of the matter, and we will not apologize for it. We don't get in this business to apologize for the truth. We are in this business to declare the truth. Whether one likes it or not, that's not our business. And to those in employment of slavery and any type of work, Paul encouraged them in the Lord and said they are to soldier on as those working for the Lord and not as men pleasers, but to do everything from the heart as to the Lord. And for the masters, that is the employers, he encouraged them to treat their employees well and to desist from the use of threats to relate with them. They could not relate anymore with their employees, with their slaves, bond servants, based on threats. And that means based on law. And we noted that this is in keeping with the gospel testimony in that God has removed the law of threats from the redeemed. The curse of the law was removed by the suffering of Christ. And so those who name Christ should use grace and love as their way of dealing with others. That is what is consistent with the gospel testimony. The law is about bringing threats. The law of Moses is. And having finished all this teaching, Paul then turned back to everyone and said, we have victory in Christ, but we are at war. And you must be aware of the nature of the struggle and how to fight. So he continued and said, now going to Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. The brethren need to be strengthened in the Lord to say, seek your strength in the Lord. Rely in the strength of his power, not on your own. Because you will be run over. You run out of fuel, you run out of gas. Not by your own ability and skill, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, by his preserving power. So knowing this about the source of our strength, Paul says, verse 11, clothe yourselves. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we are to put on, to clothe ourselves with the full armor of God. The armor is of God. And we have to put it on. But Paul is not saying there is a store that sells this armor. There's no water, some anointing, oil, foolishness that gives you the armor of God. It cannot be bought. It cannot be bought. This armor of God is only a picture of the Roman soldier from which Paul borrowed the imagery so that he may bring understanding of his teaching. And Paul is saying, you are a soldier. You are a Christian soldier and you are at war. And he identified the enemy for us and the reason why we need to put on the armor. He said, so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So that you may be able to stand against the evil schemes of the devil against you. The believer already has a standing with God with respect to salvation. But they have an enemy who is working to knock them down from that standing. And they have to resist. They have to stand as a soldier. They have to fight against the devil and his schemes. They have to be aware of the devil and his schemes. The devil is the master of deceitful schemes. But in what manner would the devil be scheming against the redeemed? It is not as what many specialists in rebuking the devil will tell you. It is not in the things that perish, but in the matter of salvation. The devil uses the things that perish to draw you away from the truth of the gospel so that Christ profits you nothing. The devil will make you think that the matter at stake is your marriage or your job, your health, your freedom of speech, and then he will get you rebuking him in all night prayer, and yet in that nothing of substance was said about Christ. He will get you fasting until you lose a lot of weight. He will have you buy a lot of foolish books. How-to books. How to pray for your wife or husband. How to raise children. How to make more money. How and how and how to. But he will not ever get you a book on the matter of the cross and your justification, which is the issue for which Christ came. Somehow, for these warriors, so-called prayer warriors, justification is not even important to them. It's not something that they glory in. They don't talk about it. It's assumed it's somewhere in the backpack somewhere. Because they have been duped to think that there's something more important with respect to salvation more than justification. My dear brothers and sisters, the devil will give you enough religion to keep you busy, but deceived to the truth. He'll give you a Jesus and grace, but that are not enough to save. So you have to work. You have to supplement. You have to rebuke your way into glory, rebuke your way into assurance of salvation, which is all a false gospel. The devil does this, hear this from Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses called 15. Hear this from Paul. And what I'm doing, I'll continue to do. Paul is writing against these so-called super apostles who are coming and saying all kinds of lofty things and trying to usurp the power that Paul had over God's people. He says, and what I'm doing, I will continue to do, so that I may eliminate any opportunity for those who want a chance to be regarded as our equals in the things they boast about. They wanted to be considered as having the same authority and power as the real apostles of God. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So do you see the parallelism that is there? These deceitful workers, they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ in the same manner that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. Verse 15. Therefore, it is not surprising his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will correspond to their actions. So do you see the relationship there? The deceitful workers are actually the servants of the devil. To disguise is to masquerade. It is to change the outward form and appear to be something that they are not. So the devil works through his own ministers who also carry the same titles of the offices that Christ gave and call themselves apostles, they call themselves prophets, pastors, and servants of righteousness, servants of the gospel, men of God, and yet are busy dispensing a poison pill, a false gospel. They appear righteous. That's why there is the disguise. They appear righteous. They use the same terminology that is not quite defined. Yes, they acknowledge God and say God this and Jesus this and the cross this and grace this and the Holy Spirit this. But hear the content of what they are saying about God, the content of what they are saying about Jesus, the content of what they are saying about the Holy Spirit. They appear righteous, very pious, deceitful workers, false apostles, Paul calls them. They speak of your obedience to God. That is their message, but it is obedience to law and not obedience of faith. And obedience to the law is not the gospel. Obedience to faith is the gospel. They will not speak of the obedience of Christ as the only just grounds of both sanctification and righteousness. Sanctification, if it is required of God for salvation, then it 100% comes from Christ, just as justification. That's clear teaching. They appear righteous outside, very religious people. They don't miss any church service. They think church is about church attendance and not really about attendance to the truth. There's no church if there's no truth. I don't care how many times you have service, 2, 3, 4 times a day. If there's no truth of God, there's no church. Hear this from the Lord Jesus, Matthew 23, 27 to 28. Speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, the enemies of the truth. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's a disguise. They're hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. They look beautiful. They look
very pious, or very righteous, very sweet. But inside, they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Inside, they are full of dead men's bones. So you too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You outwardly appear righteous. That is why you can't trust these people who talk about their obedience and being sanctified and doing this and that. Outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Those are the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. So this is the working of deception by the devil. Outwardly righteous to men and women. Self-righteousness attached to some watered-down version of the gospel. The schemes of the devil are about minimizing the sufficiency of Christ. That is what it boils down to. And this is why the biggest enemies to contend against are not the self-styled atheists, but church-going folk. Tell church folk about righteousness being what God imputes, and sanctification as being complete in Christ, and tell them that you are not under the law, nor they do not want you yet. These four sevens of righteousness have verses. They use some scripture to defend their foolishness. They quote Jesus. They quote scriptures. Like I said, they say Jesus and grace, just like the Judaizers, but they deny the sufficiency thereof. They have a strong devotion to their craft, but watch out. They will mix up Jesus, mix up grace and law, mix up Calvary and Mount Sinai, so that at the end, grace is not sufficient on its own. That's the scheme of the devil, is to mix up. He will give you pots and pans to mix up Jesus with Moses. But nowhere here, pay attention please, did Paul say believers are to go and attack the devil, rebuking him in every service, binding him week in and week out, month in and month out. And I have a question. If the devil has to be bound every week, who keeps loosing him from the bonds? Who keeps loosing the devil after he has been bound? Spiritual warfare is not in rebuking the devil. Hear this from Jude 1, verse 8 to 10, talking of the false preachers. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Pay attention to verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, that is a slanderous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael the archangel did not rebuke the devil himself. That's what Jude is saying. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord has to rebuke you. But hear the contrast. the contrast of Michael, the angel, and these dreamers, these false teachers. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. What is Jude saying? Jude is saying it is Christ's business to rebuke the devil for you and me, not ourselves. But the devil cannot hear you. The devil cannot hear you. Christ has the authority. He has the power. And he says those who make it their practice of rebuking the devil are ignorant. They are like brute beasts. And in this, they corrupt themselves. The Holy Spirit is saying those who are constantly rebuking the devil are corrupted spiritually. Oh, those are some hard words. They are corrupted spiritually. There's a lot of foolishness about this matter by those who are ignorant of what Paul is teaching and the gospel context. And people are living in fear, and fear is paralyzing. But Paul says, stand against the devil. And James echoes the same and says in James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To stand is to resist. And we'll find out by what means the believer is to resist. Paul says, going back to Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Paul says the nature of the believer's struggle is not physical. It is not a fist fight. It is not about yelling the devil this and that. Those are not the weapons of this kind of war. Why, Paul? Because the enemies are not physical, but spiritual. And so the battle also is spiritual. Paul says we struggle, we fight against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. That's their locality. And yet they have influence in the things that are happening in this world. And this verse is very well known in just about every charismatic and Pentecostal circle. The problem is, they do not deal with chapter 1 to 3 of Ephesians, where the ammunition for the fight is found. So they keep firing guns without bullets and remain under the bondage of the same devil that they're trying so hard to rebuke. Yeah? So there are ranks of evil forces. And they are not hiding in every bush. They are in the heavenly places. Paul said, spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. They are not hiding to try and eat your cheese and causing your car to break down. Your car breaks down because it has not been serviced. Okay? The devil does not care about your car. If anything, he would want to give you a better car so that you get distracted from the truth. He cares most about your gospel testimony to destroy it. What matters is not what sin did the devil entice you into. The matter is, will you continue to look to Christ still as sufficient, even in the midst of that temptation, in the midst of that sin, Because sinning, you will. Brother and sister, sinning, you will. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Christ Jesus is enough for the true believer, whatever the context. Christ Jesus is enough for the true believer, whatever the context. On a good day, on a bad day, battered and bleeding from sin, Christ still enough. Now, that is faith, and that is what pleases God, and what gives the victory over the evil spiritual forces. They have been defeated already. What they do to you is not to change your legal status before God. That is unchangeable. But they will give you a run for your money. That's what Paul is saying. The devil is about robbing from you. His intention is to rob you of all the spiritual benefits that are in Christ Jesus. And he appears as if he is the one to give you salvation because he also seeks the worship that is due to Christ because of what he accomplished. So he brings his own copycat version, watered down version of the gospel. He wants to be worshipped. But he will not succeed though. But he will try. And the battle will be hot. If we do not war against flesh and blood, this is what it means. We have to use the proper tools for that warfare. You don't go to war with a machete to fight an enemy that has missiles and fighter jets. You're too mismatched and you're already defeated before you began. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. They are mighty in God for the destruction of fortresses. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They are not carnal. They are not physical weapons. And we see this truth taught even in the Old Testament, in the testimony of David, when he was going to fight against Goliath. He was with Saul. And David was given the armor of Saul to go and fight. And this is what happened. Hear this. 1 Samuel 17:32-33 for now. 1 Samuel 17:32-33. David said to Saul, that's King Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him, on account of Goliath. Don't be afraid. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth. Saul was like, forget it, David. You are no match against this seasoned warrior. 1 Samuel 17:37-40. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What is David saying? David is saying, my weapons of war are not carnal. They are divinely powerful. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me also from the hand of this Philistine. My weapons are divinely powerful to destroy fortresses, to destroy Goliath and the evil forces that energized him. And so say to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. So David is clothed from head to toe with the armor of King Saul. But this is what Saul did. He gave David his carnal methods of warfare. Verse 39. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. David took them off. The carnal weapons of war. Every true believer has to take off the armor of Saul if they have to war against the evil forces and win. And many professing Christians are slugging along these heavy weapons that were given them by Saul and calling it spiritual warfare. No. So what were Dave's weapons? What were the weapons of David? Verse 40. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. David took his stick, a picture of the cross of Christ, and chose 5 smooth stones, picture of grace, and put them in the shepherd's bag, and with one stone he slew Goliath. In other words, David slew Goliath by Christ, by the rock, by the gospel testimony of grace. Goliath was brought down by the simplicity of David's warfare, which simplicity Goliath even mocked and said. 1 Samuel 17:43. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Am I a dog that you come to me with the simplicity of these sticks, with the foolishness of the cross of Christ, in other words? Don't come to me with the simplicity of the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. A lot of people think that the cross is not enough, so they have to supplement with their own armor. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath despised the power of the cross that was in the testimony of David and his weapons of warfare. It was foolishness to him, and yet by it he was slain. But here the response of David to the Philistine, 1 Samuel 17:45. You, Goliath, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, carnal weapons, fleshly weapons. But I, on the other hand, come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. My weapons are mighty in God. They are divinely powerful for the taking down of fortresses, of giants like you, Goliath. And so Paul says by the gospel, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, lofty things like Goliath. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, the obedience of faith. The devil is about taking you away from the knowledge of God. Take you away from the obedience of Christ and His gospel truth. The minions of Satan will tell you about your car now, your house now, your good health now, to keep you busy in darkness. Keep them busy. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. For this reason, you need to take up the full armor of God. What is that full armor of God? Paul shall soon explain. But you need the whole armor. Whatever it is, you need the whole armor. In our day, in the context of the United States, the full armor will be the U.S. Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Coast Guard. Why? To cover all the areas of vulnerability. You need the full armor so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day. The evil day is coming, the evil day of temptation, of sin, of trials, of sufferings. You need this armor to stand. There's no other prescription that God gives for one to be able to stand. You crumble, brothers and sisters. You crumble in the evil day. You crumble if you do not have the full armor of God. Our politics is not one of the prescribed armors to use. Politics is carnal. It's of the flesh and will not win you any spiritual battle whatsoever. It is a liability that the devil exploits to weaken our spiritual standing, to weaken our trust in our God who is sovereign, who rules over all things, even the affairs of men. So, how does one stand? What are the weapons of choice? Paul says, verse 14, stand firm therefore. How? By fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth has to be fastened around the waist. And that is the first thing to be done. Before a Roman soldier put on his armor, he fastened his belt first to hold his garments together so that he would have somewhere to hang his armor or weapons. And that is to say, if you do not know the truth of the gospel, you have nowhere to hang your weapons. You have nowhere to hang your weapons. And this truth cannot be subjective truth. As I have seen from some commentators, they said, oh, yeah, the truth that you have to put on is subjective truth. Like, no. Because the devil is not worried about subjective truth. The devil is not working over time over subjective truth. But the objective truth that Paul has spoken of in the previous chapters of Ephesians, especially that which respects our accomplished salvation in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he says, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was the coat of mail, like the one that Goliath wore, which was made of rings that formed scales fastened together you see the animals that have scales, the scales kind of overlap and kind of fasten together. Yet they are flexible and yet impenetrable by a spear or arrow. The breastplate of righteousness that is impenetrable is the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because it is without spot or wrinkle. It is above reproach. If the devil wants to find a spot or blemish in your righteousness, it will not take him a second to do so. Your righteousness has too many weaknesses, has too many weak points to help you in this kind of warfare. Your defeat is guaranteed if you put on the breastplate of your own righteousness and progressive sanctification. All other breastplates will be pierced by the fiery darts of the enemy. So, one has to be clothed in the knowledge of that righteousness that is impenetrable by the schemes of the devil, that which God has freely imputed. Okay? Thirdly, verse 15, still in Ephesians 6. By fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. The feet are vulnerable to injury from piercing objects on the ground that one may accidentally step onto, and so the ancient or Roman soldiers, even our own soldiers, do need to cover their feet from danger. They, back in the day, had to wear a boot that protected their feet and greaves, as Goliath had in 1 Samuel 17:16. And greaves, spelled G-R-E-A-V-E-S, are a piece of armor used to protect the shin. Okay? And Paul says, the feet are to be fitted with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace, and that means the gospel. Anything that is worn for protection by a sinner is going to be pierced even as they walk. The gospel is the gospel of preparation against the devil and in the evil day, in the day of conflict. The Christian has to enter in the peace that the gospel of Christ alone gives and has given them. The peace that comes from the forgiveness of all sins conditioned on Christ alone, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because we do enter into conflict with sin. We enter into conflict with sickness, with all kinds of things that press against us and things that take away our peace. So we have to be able to march. And always in this preparation, knowing that we have been fully reconciled to God because Christ made peace for us by the blood of his cross. My dear brothers and sisters, sin will puncture your tires and deflate them. And the only way to get up is if one's feet have been prepared with the peace of the good news. Oh, sin will puncture your tires. You'll be riding high, working hard for Jesus, loving Jesus, and then sin comes and it slays you. And then you think, was I ever saved? What was all those other things about? Well, that's the evil day. that has arrived. And the only way to get out of that is to shod your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of the gospel. Number 4 point, verse 16. And in all of this, by taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield was above all in respect of the tools of warfare. For a soldier, the shield was the most versatile defense shield. It could be deployed to defend the whole body, the face, the heart, the legs, even the rear, depending on the soldier's skill and agility. The shield could be turned in any and every direction. It covered all the other parts of the armor, and so faith covers all the weapons of war for the believer. Faith is the ultimate weapon. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, one is not saved. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So without faith, you are twice defeated. Every country that can afford a shield has a missile defense shield by which they can neutralize the missiles of any adversary. The country that has the most versatile, most accurate shield that can see and destroy enemy missiles makes a country and their people feel secure. Yeah? There's been a lot of talk in the news about China and Russia developing hypersonic weapons. These are extremely fast weapons that can penetrate any defense system. They overwhelm them by their speed. So fast that they're almost impossible to stop, impossible to detect. They go into space and then come down, pulling an element of surprise on their adversaries. Yeah? If the devil could do that to Christ, if the devil could do that, could surprise Christ Jesus, then you and I have no hope of salvation whatsoever. If Christ could be surprised by the devil, like many people say of what happened in the Garden of Eden, that was still spiritual warfare on display. If that happened because Christ was sleeping, then we are of all men the most miserable. Those who say, oh, Jesus was God's backup plan, plan B for our salvation, because the devil came and messed up his cheese with Adam. If Jesus is that surprise, my friends, you have no salvation. Because that is saying the missile shield of Jesus was overwhelmed by the devil. But we know the missile shield of Jesus cannot be overwhelmed by the devil. If he has put a shield on you, it cannot be overwhelmed by the devil. Remember the story of Job. The devil came and recognized that Job was unreachable, was untouchable, because God had put a hedge of protection over him. A hedge of protection that Job did not ask for. These charismatic people, Pentecostals, have this tendency of praying and saying, oh God, put a hedge over us, as if God told them there was no hedge over them. Did God tell you that you have no hedge? It's foolishness. My point is, Christ's defense shield for the redeemed is impenetrable. Why? Romans 8:31-34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all the elect. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God justifies who? He justifies the elect. That's clear teaching. I don't know why there's so much noise against election. It's there in the text. It's part of the gospel testimony. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Why? Because it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Who is he who condemns when you sin and you are in Christ? Who is he? The devil will try. You will try to condemn yourself. Some people will try to come and condemn you. But it is Christ who died. It's Christ who died. And made propitiation for all your sins. And furthermore, is also a reason to do what? Who is even at the right hand of God? Look at where he is. Doing what? Also makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. So the Christian is secure who has faith in the gospel. Because God keeps us by the power of faith and will not impute any of our sins, even if we get beat down by the devil. Faith is the ultimate weapon, but it is faith based on the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. Many who claim to engage in spiritual warfare do not have faith because they believe not the truth of salvation that Paul just taught us in Ephesians 1 to 3, in Romans, in Galatians, in the Corinthian letters. By faith, the true believer is able to quench, to render ineffectual, to render useless, to remove the threat of the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy here is pictured as throwing some darts that are on flames as missiles. And faith is the shield that quenches or neutralizes all these. So it is important for one to really know what really constitutes faith, because many say they have faith, which is not gospel faith. Paul is speaking of gospel faith, not weather forecasting faith. And the darts come in different ways. Fiery darts. Unbelief. We are plagued by unbelief. Blasphemous thoughts abound, even when we pray. Many temptations, just being overcome by sin, they kindle a fire that is only extinguished by looking back to the gospel. When these things have happened, unbelief, blasphemous thoughts, sin, you're thinking, well, I'm condemned, it's over for me. And some people get so desperate, they go and commit suicide because they are warring according to the flesh. The armor of God, beloved. Number 5, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet was there to protect the head against blows by a club or sword or whatever. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. Put it on. And what is that helmet? Is this some construction type helmet? No. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 to 9. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. The helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation protects us from the blows to the head. In other words, to the spirit, to our knowledge of the truth, who is the target of the devil, as the helmet protected the head from serious harm. Just knowing that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation, is enough to give the Christian soldier the power to stand in the evil day when sin has overcome you. Beloved, you have to remember that your sin does not condemn you before God. Yes, it may be bad. It may steal your joy, but there's one thing that it can do. It cannot condemn you because you were not appointed to wrath, because you were not appointed to be judged by the law, but to be judged by grace. And by grace means non-imputation of your sin. Your sin was all imputed to Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was freely imputed to you, and is irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Yeah? We are not appointed to wrath, and that's good news. So the testimony of faith, the testimony of the gospel, is for the believer to know that God did not ever appoint them to wrath, but to salvation in Christ Jesus. That's how God has always ultimately seen us in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. Number 6, with the sword of the Spirit, which Paul defined as the word of God. And that means the Holy Spirit helps us to war using the text of Scripture as our spiritual weapon. Scripture used in the proper context, as the Lord Jesus used it against the devil when the devil was seeking for Jesus to worship him. Many, unfortunately, ascribe to the Holy Spirit things that are not in the text. Paul says, the text of Scripture, the Word of God, is the sword of the Holy Spirit. So it is important that we actually know the Word of God and we understand what it is saying. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. To say the Word of God is living is powerful, and it is very penetrating right to the core. And unfortunately, many Christians get lazy. Yes, they do. Once they have understood that salvation does not depend on them, they get lazy. They do not care about the things of Christ. It's actually a travesty that in the days of their falsehood, they were attending every church service. They were doing all kinds of things. In the days of their falsehood, they had more devotion than they now have in the days of truth. It should not be so. But God says, if you are not prepared with the knowledge of the word and the truth, the devil will come and make you beef stew. He will make ground beef out of you and have you for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Because situations will come and you will be left helpless. And so you have to be ready for battle, study to show yourself approved. And you can see this with what has happened in the past almost 2 years now with the COVID crisis. You can tell who is not getting their weapons, who did not have the preparation on for the gospel. You can tell. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. COVID has come, and here we are still, by God's grace, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. My brothers and sisters, you have to be stable. Yes, you have to be stable. For people who claim to know Christ, we have to be stable. For people who claim to have salvation, to have forgiveness of sins, to know the God who is sovereign, we have to be a stable people. We have to be a stable people. We cannot be tossed to and fro. We can't be babies. We can't be cry babies. People have to inquire of the hope that is in us and say, why is it that you people seem not to be moved by all the foolishness that's going on? And our answer should be a resounding because of Christ Jesus. We are not worried because of Christ Jesus. We have victory. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Yeah? That's right. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. We need to be stable people. We have to be a confident people. We have to be a courageous people. Number 7, verse 18. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and to this end be alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And there we have from Luke 18:1, where the Lord gave a parable on prayer and persistence, the prayer and the persistent widow. I'll just read Luke 18:1, where Luke says, then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We ought to always pray and not lose heart. And Paul picks on that and says, prayer and more prayer, petitions, supplications before God. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all occasions as fitting and situations to seek God's help, His protection and provision. And this has to be in the Spirit. And that does not mean speaking in tongues. Why do you have to stick speaking in tongues there? It's not talking about speaking in tongues. Praying in the Spirit means according to the Word of God, as the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means praying according to the Word of God. That is the context. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, the Father is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth, not in tongues and truth. You hear me? You worship God in the Spirit, according to the truth of the gospel. So one has to be alert always, as God is always moving and answering prayer. And we miss it. Paul says we are to pray with perseverance, steadfastness. And that means without being discouraged, even when God seems to not be answering us. And in that prayer is to be included prayer for all the saints, for all those that Christ died to save, not the dead ones, as Roman Catholics do with All Saints Day. We do not pray for people who are dead. We do not pray for people who are in purgatory. because we don't know who is in purgatory. And there's nothing called purgatory. It is false teaching. Purgatory is a denial of the gospel. It is a denial of salvation by grace alone. Grace alone means Christ is enough for everyone that he meant to save, for them to go straight to heaven. There's no detour. Purgatory is detour theology, and there's no detour theology in salvation. There's only heaven and hell. If you are in purgatory, you are not going to heaven, you are going to hell. Okay? So prayer is made to the saints who are still in the world for them to continue in the faith of the gospel, for them to persevere in persecution because of Christ. We have a lot of Christians across the world who are being persecuted, who are in jail, getting beaten for the sake of Christ, for God to preserve them, and to pray for God to bring all the elect to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for God to introduce himself to all those who belong to Christ. Paul instructed that the Ephesian saints pray for him also. And he had a specific prayer request. Pray for what, Paul? Verse 19, pray for me also, that I may be given the right words when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for those who preach the gospel, that they may be given the right words by the Holy Spirit, that they may declare the gospel with clarity, faithfulness, and boldness, that they may make it known to you. That is, declare the mystery of Christ in the gospel. And to that, I also say, pray that I also may speak boldly as I ought to speak about the matters of Christ. Prayer is our conversation with God. And it is important to our daily walk and spiritual battle and growth. And yet, for one reason or another, the weakness of the flesh, the distractions from the world, it is one of our most neglected duties. And may the Lord be merciful to me and to all who name Christ for neglecting such an important duty. Brethren, we ought to pray for the gospel ministry. We ought to pray for one another. And I thank you all who pray for me, who remember me before the throne of grace, because whilst I do not cause the salvation of anyone, it is a lot of sustained labor for me to continuously do the things that I do and faithfully bring the messages. There are sacrifices to be made behind the scenes. And so I ask you to pray for my wife, because she is critical to my infrastructure, to my availability to you all who hear the gospel through me. I do pray for the Church of Christ, the Church elect, all the saints who name Christ according to our gospel, and all the elect who are yet to be discovered by the gospel. I pray that God will continue to give me the wisdom of the gospel and to speak it faithfully and clearly according to the measure of grace given me. I pray that all who listen to my messages will be able to really hear what I'm saying and not say. But he has an accent. Which thing is not nice to say? Which thing has happened many times before? And I could have given up just because of that. But I realized that if one is still hearing the accent, they are not hearing from Christ. The gospel has no accent for those born of God because it sounds the same. One spirit, one faith, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one righteousness. The gospel has no accent. The Holy Spirit will make it clear to you if you belong to Christ. But necessity has been laid upon me to preach Christ even in this weakness, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. I don't care how many people come or don't come. If you know me, I preach the gospel by myself. Who can't hear will have to feel. You gotta feel. Can't hear what is being said. My brothers and sisters, we are in war. It's time to get up our loins and stand in the gospel truth. And Paul says, we war not to gain victory, but as those who already have the victory in Christ. So stand and stand, beloved believer in Christ. Stand in the freedom that Christ has made us free. Stand in God's imputed righteousness as enough. Stand in a new covenant and not under the law of Moses. Stand because the times are evil. Stand because we have a standing with God in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that he who boasts only boasts in the Lord. Amen. Beloved, keep praying for me as I pray for you. We're done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again. We thank you for these wonderful many words that you've given us to teach us on the matter of spiritual warfare. Thank you for all that you've done to show us what we need to do to stand against the wiles of the devil, the evil schemes, deceitful schemes of the devil that seek to turn us away from the truth of the gospel, even through the ministers of the devil, false teachers, apostles, prophets, who come disguised as servants of righteousness and yet are preaching a work of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the armor of God. I pray that your people will understand what these things are. May you teach them. May you protect us. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, from all trials and temptations. Keep your people. Encourage them. Thank you for all that you have done in all this teaching of Ephesians, blessing me with understanding, with ability to express the truth, and with ears to hear, even for myself and for those who listen, those who have been given ears to hear. I thank you for them, for their encouragement, for their support, for me to continue to soldier on in this truth. Lord, we honor you, we glorify you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.